reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his feet and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, which is top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone he had placed under his head and set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. We now warmly welcome Pastor Allen for today's message.
Thank you. This is the crowd that I love most. Young, beautiful, full of God-filled potential, right? But don't stop there, all right? Because if you want the Lord to look upon you, how many of you here want really to say, Lord, look upon me? How many of you? None. One, two, three. There's still some hope, Pastor. Come on. How many of you really want, you said, Lord, look upon me? There's a scripture verse that I want to share with you. It's taken from Isaiah 66:2. He said, these are the people, God himself saying, that I will look upon. The one who is humble, contrite in spirit, and very importantly, trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Do you tremble at God's word? How much do you value the word of God? That when you hear it, that you feel your spirit inside you trembles and say, this is the thing. This is the word of God. It's not word of man that I must obey, that I will respond to. If you want God to look upon you, this is what you need to do. All right? Humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at his word. I hope today the word of God that you are going to receive today will rock you to the very spirit, to your very bones, that you will not but help, you can't help yourself but say, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. All right? So I titled today's message, today's the last day of our event, month of evangelism, and we thank God for the word that we have been receiving. All right. Now, today's I've entitled. Many of you may not know. I said I am not equipped. I'm not ready to evangelize to my classmate, to my campus friends, and whoever your colleague and all. Why? Why is there such a fear when it comes to evangelism? I believe the key to evangelism is first of all knowing who you are. Do you know who you are? 你是谁? Who are you? Not that I'm Shireen, I'm JK. No, that's your name. But who do you know? Who you really are inside of you? What's inside of you? Right? And every one of us seated here who is a believer, you have exceedingly great power inside of you. The reason why we dare not go out and evangelize is because we do not know our identity. Right? So today I'm going to show you our identity. Knowing your identity is one thing. Stepping out in boldness to evangelize is another. The other three things that you need to know in order to fulfill the Great Commission and the will of God is this, all right? You need to know three responsibilities and values that you must cultivate. And the training starts now, not somewhere in the future. So I have entitled to this message, "The key to evangelism is knowing your identity and responsibility." All right? So, you know, we have no choice. We have no choice in the sense that, you know, God has commanded us to go out to serve. It's enshrined in the Holy Scripture. Right? Look at this, what John 20, 21 say. Come, read this to yourself. 1, 2, 3. So that's a great commandment that the Lord has given you. It includes all who follow Jesus. He said, as the Father has sent Jesus, so I am sending each and every one of you as a representative of God to share my good news. All right? Now, in this passage that we have just read, you know, Jacob was just running away from his home. Why was he running away? Can anyone tell me your Bible knowledge? Since Sunday school? Come on, come on, come on. Why was Jacob running away? Running away from Esau, yeah. Because he has tricked his father that he is Esau. And what happened is that he also cheated Esau of his birthright. And Esau was so angry, he said, "I'll vow to kill him after my father passed away." All right, so he was afraid, and then in cahoots with the mother, he said, "Better run away to your uncle, Laban, in Haran." So he was running away, and then he was tired after a long journey, and he fell asleep, and then God gave him a dream. Then he had a dream. In this dream, he saw a ladder from earth reaching out to heavens, and then there were angels ascending and descending from the ladder. All right, so he said, "What's this dream about?" All right, so when he awoke, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." He was so awestruck. Sometimes when we worship the Lord on a Sunday morning, you can feel the physical presence of God. It's so thick, right? So this is how he must have felt. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Okay, interesting. How awesome is this place? You say, this is none other than the house of God. So what is the house of God? The key question is, we'll come to that later. And this is the gate of heaven. Right, and then when he woke up, he poured oil into the stone that he was sleeping in and called the place Bethel, which in Hebrew means the house of God. All right, so now Jacob was married then, or was he single when he ran away? Single. All right, then in the later story, we knew that Jacob had 12 sons, one of which was Joseph, right? And Joseph can interpret dream. So Jacob had no idea what this dream about, because Joseph was not born yet. He was not married yet, right, to interpret the dream for him. So he couldn't. You know, if you had such a dream, you would be as confused as Jacob was. And this answer, the house of God, what it was all about, when he said, "This really must be the house of God," it didn't come to realize what this dream is about until 1,800 years later, when Jesus appeared. All right? So what's the meaning of house of God? When Jesus was here on earth, he was a house of God, because the house of God is simply the place where God's presence dwelt. Right? So when Jesus was here on earth, he was the house of God, all right? Because the presence and fullness of God was in him. Let's read together John 1:14. Yes, so we can see that Jesus is the house of God, all right? So he was the house of God, made flesh, and the fullness of God dwelt in him, okay? Now, it's in John 1:51, the concept of house of God is made even clearer when Jesus met Nathanael. Nathanael was resting on a fig tree, and God called Nathanael, and he revealed this to Nathanael, all right? He said, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open." Do you know there's an open heaven in all believers? As you walk into the church, the heaven is opened up for you, and the angels of God are attending to you. There's an open heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So the house of God, the dream back in Genesis 28 was revealed in Jesus Christ when he said, "You will see angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So house of God is where the God, where God dwells and where his presence is. All right? Now, what do the ascending and descending angels mean? What do you mean by that, right? Now, let me tell you, the angels are sent to assist those who are saved. Let's say when you go to Ubon, when you go to Japan, right? The angel of God is already going ahead of you. There is an open heaven, and they will assist you in your assignment. That's what it says. That's why angels are ascending and descending. Angels descend when they are on assignment to help the believers, and they ascend when all the work is done, is completed. Wow. So what is the fear of stepping out to evangelize, to tell the world about Jesus Christ? Nothing, because you have an open heaven over you and the angels are attending to you. Look at what Hebrews 1:14 says. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Have no fear. Tell your neighbor, don't fear. I will share Christ after this service. Amen. There's no fear because there's open heaven over us and the angels are assisting us. All right? So that's what it is. But you said, Pastor, it's good. You know, recently, if some of you know Joseph Chen, he was our neighbor, you know, also national director of YWAP, was involved in a car accident, and he died at the age of 56. So where are the ministering angels? If you say ministering angels help us, what happened? All right? So sometimes, one of the things that we need to take note, it doesn't mean that if you are a Christian, you are a believer, that you are exempted from trials, pain, and suffering. All right? Make it very clear. Look at what 1 Peter 4:12 says. Let's read it together. What does it mean? It means when trials come upon Christian, don't say, hey, what happened? Huh? Angels, where are you? You know, you're supposed to protect me. No, what this verse is saying, First Peter, it said, expect trial, expect suffering, expect persecution. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will also hate you. All right? If they hate the master, they will also hate you. So be prepared for persecution even when you share the gospel. All right? Yes. And then there are times, let's say if you have been smoking, I hope none of you smokes here, for the last 30 years, and then you have lung cancer, and then you ask God, God, why you didn't save me? Huh? Because of your own choices. Choices have consequence. Remember this, very important. Your choice leads to what you will become. Right? Choices have consequence. Or if you go into the car and forget to put on the seatbelt, or you say, no, the ministering angels are protecting me. I don't need no seatbelt. Just like Muhammad Ali, when he was flying, you know, he said, the air hostess comes in, put on your seatbelt, sir. You know what his answer? His answer said, you know, Superman need no seatbelt. And then the air hostess said, Superman need no planes. You can fly. Right? Right? So, you know, we are told in this verse to expect trials as Christian. So if you don't put on the seatbelt, thinking that presume that, you know, the angels will help you, and then you get into a tragic, unexpected end, you can't blame God. Because choices have consequence. Remember this, choices have consequence. And then, but this one is harder, right? And then sometimes in Romans 9, Paul said, we don't really understand the will of God. Why God saved some and not the other? But we must believe that in his perfect plan, in his perfect will, nothing will happen to us unless he permits. Even though we do not know the answer right now. Amen. Okay. So the critical question we must ask is not, why God saved some and not the other? Why some live longer? Why some live shorter? Or not how peaceful we die or how tragic we die? That's not the critical question. The critical question is this. What matter is how are you living? How we live before you die? How are you living before you die? That's the critical question. And something that we must all examine frequently, constantly. How am I living my life, right? So I like what Constantine Kirin said. All death is certain. We cannot choose how long we live or die. We only get to choose how we live before we die. Not your neighbor. How are you living today? How are you living today? Are you living for the glory of God? Or are you living for your own selfish purpose? All right? Be reminded of this. All death is certain. Okay? Now, Jesus was the initial fulfillment of the house of God when he was here on earth. But that was not God's ultimate fulfillment for him. Okay? Just like when someone gets converted, accepted Christ, said their sinner's prayer, that's not the end of God's intention for you. What's God's intention for you is this. Firstly, he wants you to be rooted in faith and love. Are you rooted in faith and love? Do you really tremble at the word of God and take your faith seriously, and you are rooted by the love of God in your heart to reach out to others? Secondly, what he wants you is that to be, his ultimate purpose for you is to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. How much of God is in you? How is your spiritual tank now? Is it empty, half empty, half full, or full? All right, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thirdly, demonstrate the reality and power of heaven on earth. Do you know that all of you have untapped potential in you? Untapped potential. You are, the Spirit of God is in you. You are so powerful. Scripture tells us that, you know, the same power that lifted Jesus from the dead is living within you. Wow. Every Christian is a weapon. All right? You got, what's that? The short form DNT, is it? The explosive, the dynamite is inside you. Why are you so fearful then? Do not fear, right? Okay. So where is the house of God now? If Jesus is the initial house of God, where is the house of God today? The house of God is in you, because the Spirit of God is now living in all of us who are believers. All right, look at this verse and what it says. John 14, 16. Jesus said before he left this earth, he said, I will ask the Father and he will send you another advocate, helper, a paraclete to help and be with you forever. Has this come true? When did this come true? On the day of Pentecost, right? When the Spirit of God came and this the beginning of the church, now the Spirit of God is residing each and every one of us. So you are the house of God. Further demonstrate this, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwell in your midst? Contained within our body is the Spirit of God living actively in us, urging us towards good deeds, urging us towards godliness. Yeah? So the house of God is the heart of our identity, all right? You are the house of God, meaning the presence of God is in you, all right? So that's the heart of a Christian identity and everything that we do. Why do we go to Tuan Xuan? Why do we go short-term mission? Why do we do good? Why do we bless our neighbor, right? Because you are the house of God, right? Can you tell your neighbor, you are the house of God? Yeah, you are the house of God. What does the house of God mean? What does the house of God mean? It's basically, are you listening? The house of God is where the presence of God is dwelling in you. That's the house of God. Simple as that. Yeah? Now, being the house of God, do you think God has expectation of his house? You are not only supposed to take care of your body physically, but spiritually, emotionally as well. So God has expectation for himself. What is expectation? Firstly, to abide in him, love him, and devoted to him. That's why Jesus said in John 15, 5, abide in me, all right, and I will abide in you, right? And then without me, you'll bear no fruit. So the abiding, the loyalty that I want to show to Jesus Christ is foremost for all people who are the house of God. So are you devoted to your Lord? Right, of the time you are spending in his word, praying to him, ministering to others and all. Secondly, his house, where he wants his house to be where angels are ascending and descending on assignment for God. Have God given you an assignment this week? Have he given you an assignment that you have not done yet? All right? And then you do it, because there will be angels assisting you as we step out of this place. Thirdly, sure and confident of our identity in the one in us. 1 John 4:4 says, he who is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. The Holy Spirit that is dwelling inside of you is greater than anyone in the world. All right? You are blessed. You are assisted. There is an open heaven above you as you step out to do God's assignment. Fourthly, exercise kingdom authority to vanquish earthly affliction. Do you know that in heaven there is no physical pain? There's no affliction of any kind, no oppression? And this is authority God has given you? That you can go out there in the name of Jesus and speak healing over those who are sick, right? And send deliverance to those who are oppressed by the devil. This is what God expects of his house, right? If you do this, then you'll be pleasing to God. Okay? Now, having the house, knowing that we are the house of God is good. Knowing my identity as a house of God, I know who I am. I know what I'm expected to do as a house of God. But that's not enough for us to fulfill the Great Commission. All right? So there are three responsibilities that every Christian must cultivate if they are to fulfill God's will for your life. The first one is the conviction of belief that leads to obedience. Many a time we say, we believe, I believe here, but not here. All right? But you must cultivate a belief that leads to a conviction that leads me to obedience. Yeah? There was a story told about Charles Blondin. He was a tightrope walker. One day he said, I will walk across the Niagara Falls with a 1,100 feet long steel cable, which is only 2 inches thick. And the only thing that prevents him from falling into a watery death is a long pole that he used to balance. So he will use to balance and walk across and then back. Then, you know, with every act that he did, there was an increasing level of difficulty. One time, he blindfolded himself and he walked. One time, he stopped in the middle of the rope, and then he carried a stove and he cooked an omelet on it. In the middle of the tight rope, can you imagine that? All right? And then, with every act that the difficulty level went up, the audience will say, wow, this is amazing. Then one time, he upped his ant, and then he pushed a wheelbarrow with a sack of potato and ferried across, and then come back. And then after that, he blindfolded himself, pushed a sack of potato over, and then back to the other side of the Niagara Falls. Then he asked a question, do you believe that I can transport a person in a wheelbarrow and then ferry him across and ferry him back? And the crowd said, yes, of course you can do it. You're the best tightrope walker that we have seen. Yeah. So he said, can I ask for a volunteer? nobody did. Conviction of belief that leads to obedience. We believe. We say we believe in our head that I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of God. I believe that Jesus Christ will come again. But how are you living today that prove that the belief can lead to conviction into the obedience of fulfilling God's command for you? That's the question that we need to answer, right? So many of us here are practicing Christians, but practical atheists. What do we mean by that? We come to church, we do the churchy thing, then we pay tithe, we come Sunday, fellowship and all, read a bit of Bible, but when it comes to action, you say, not me. Not today, Lord. Right? So I hope that today will stir you on and ask yourself, am I only a practicing Christian? Looking very good on the outside, but refusing to act when God asks us to. So stop being a practicing Christian by inside living a practical atheist life. Yeah? Yeah. So we need to cultivate a belief that leads to conviction, that leads to obedience. Right? You know, when we refuse to act, it paralyzes us. We cannot do anything when we refuse to act. But the moment you act in obedience, you come alive. Yeah? That's why James, the book of James says, faith without works is what? Dead. That's why you need to put your faith into practice. Yeah? In action will paralyze us. The moment we step out in obedience, we come alive. We prove God to be true. We prove the reality of heaven. Amen. Okay. The second thing you need to cultivate in order to fulfill the great commandment that God has given us is this: the fear of the Lord that leads to submission. What's the fear of the Lord? Do you know? Do you have fear in the Lord? All right. There was a story told about Joseph, isn't it? Joseph was tempted by this wife of Potiphar. He said, "Come sleep with me. Come sleep with me, handsome." You know, and many times, you know, he refused. He refused and refused. Not because Potiphar's wife was ugly. I believe she was a beautiful woman. Not because that he was fearful that God will punish him if he sinned. Joseph refused to be tempted because he has the fear of the Lord in him. How many of us here have the fear of the Lord that leads us to obedience, that leads us to submission to his will? All right? So, the fear of the Lord is born out of a proper view of God. Many of us here do not have a proper view of God. You think that God is my pal or God is a strict disciplinarian. Either view is wrong. All right. If you take God as your pal, my buddy, never mind. You know, God's suggestion is good. If I don't do it, he will understand. Or you take him as a strict disciplinarian, as if everything he's waiting for me to do wrong and then zap you and then you're dead, man. No, either views are wrong, all right? The fear of the Lord is having a good perspective of who God is. God is not like creation. God is above creation. God is not like us, all right? He is not like us, all right? What the theologian call the otherness of God, the otherness of God. That means he is from a different category. He is not like creation. He is beyond, he transcends over creation, yeah? So when we know, whoa, God is so awesome, all right? You know, every time when the angel appear in the Testament, you know, many of them fall down as if dead, right? The awesomeness of the presence of angel only, how much more the presence of God. When we have a right concept of who God is, the fear of the Lord in you will force you, will compel you to obey him, to submission to his will, right? So God is sovereign. The fear of the Lord keeps us not only from our sin, the fear of the Lord leads us also to submission to his will. Do you really know who God is? Do you really worship him because his awesomeness, right? Now, God is fearful, right? Yeah, we read in the New Testament, he is forgiving. He is merciful. But Scripture also says he is a consuming fire. Scripture tells us in Exodus 34 that he will not let those who are guilty go unpunished. All right? So we have to have a right view of God. Yes, Romans 11:22. Paul said, all right, consider the mercy of God and the severity of God. Consider his mercy. He is holy. But thank God he is also our holy Father. And that's the right view of God that we all of us must have. All right. I think if you watch the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, this is a very good example of the mercy and justice of God. So Lucy was when Lucy found out that Aslan was a lion and not a human being, he asked Mr. Beaver. He said, "Mr. Beaver, is Aslan safe?" Then Mr. Beaver said, "Safe? Of course he's not safe. All right, but he is good, and he is the king, you know." That's how we should have the proper perspective of who God is. He's not safe. So don't approach him casually. He's not safe, all right, but he is good, and he is our king. Hallelujah. Yeah? So the key to evangelism is, if, first of all, we need to know that you are the house of God, that the presence and power of God live in you. Second thing you need to know, to cultivate, is a belief that leads to obedience. Many of us say we believe. But, you know, you must have the conviction of belief to act out the word of God, to prove and demonstrate God's power. Secondly, cultivating the fear of the Lord. When you have a proper perspective of knowing who God is, He is not like any of us. He's above creation. He transcends the time and space that we're living in. When we understand that God, the otherness of God, we will begin to worship Him and submit to Him. And then lastly, we must cultivate a faith that leads to hope and love. In Judges chapter 4, there was a woman by the name of Deborah. All right, he's a woman full of faith, hope, and love. All right, so the Canaanites were oppressing the Israelites for the last 20 years, all right, with the commander, the army commander, Sisera. So they were fighting and they were oppressed, and the people cried out to God, God help us. And then Deborah said, okay, Barak, you know, his commander, his second in charge, take out 10,000 men and meet Sisera. But sometimes women are stronger than men. Eh? But Barak said, no, I would not go, no, unless you go with me. Yeah, all right? Sometimes women are stronger than men. So then Deborah said, okay, if you refuse, then the honor will not go to you, it will go to a woman. All right. So after the war, you know, they have 900 iron chariots and they were fighting, and God gave victory to Barak. And Sisera ran away, was very tired and fearful. And then he ran to a tent of the Canaanites, right? one of them who had some kind of treaty with the king of Canaan. So he said to one of the lady named there, do you know what's her name? Her name was Jael, J-A-E-L, right? He said, he told Jael, if anyone come, then said there's nobody here. So Jael said, okay. And he said, give me a drink of water, I'm tired and thirsty. Instead of giving him water, he gave him milk. So if you can't sleep, drink a cup of milk. Surely can sleep one. So he went to sleep after drinking the milk. And know what happened? Jael took the tent peg and nailed it in Caesarea's temple, therefore delivering Israel from the misery and oppression of the Canaanite king. Wow. What a woman. Yeah. So that's it. So a woman of faith, hope, and love. Do you know that all of us have been given a measure of faith? Right? Romans 5:5, it says all of us have begun the faith. But don't just stop there. You have to exercise your faith. Exercise it. All right? Because faith without work is dead, according to James 2:26. And then we need to have the hope. What hope? Hope is not wishful thinking. The biblical hope that is described here is a sure, confident, expectant hope that whatever God says, He will bring it to pass. All right? Do you have the hope in the Word of God? Do you tremble at His Word? Do you say, yes, Lord, when He commands me and give me an assignment to do? Hope. Stand firm in the promises of God, because He is not a man that He should lie. Whatever He planned, He will bring to pass. And then we must have love. All of us are saved. All right? Your salvation is guaranteed. Your place in heaven is guaranteed, all right, by the Holy Spirit. But we owe a debt of love to those who have yet to know the Lord. So we need to love Him, all right? We owe this debt, okay? So I want you to know that God redeemed you, not for your own sake, but for the sake of the rest as well, all right? We are redeemed. When I say yes, Lord, to Jesus, if you understand what lordship is, it's always yes, Lord. To say no, Lord, is a contradiction. All right? So, we are called to have an intimacy with the gospel. You need to understand why God saved you. You need to understand what's the purpose of the gospel is. It's not for your own sake, but to save others as well. Get to the intimacy, read the gospel, know who you are serving, who God is, and then we are called to a fellowship with the Lord. Right, we need to walk in His light as He is in the light, and we need to walk in His love as He is love, and we need to obey as He obeyed the Father. So we are called to intimacy with the gospel, knowing who you are, knowing what is expected of you as a house of God, and then called to fellowship with God. Thirdly, the purpose of a life belongs to Jesus. When you say, yes, Lord, That means I surrender my life to Him. That means my purpose is no longer my purpose. It is His purpose. Whatever you say, Lord, yes, Lord, I will do. You have no choice. All right? Because our purpose belongs to Jesus Christ. All right? So, but if we refuse, say, no, Lord, don't call me. Then I'm sad to say that you are of no value to the redemptive work that God is doing in the world. Amen. Your purpose, tell your neighbor, your purpose belongs to Jesus. How many of you would say amen to that? Very softly only. Eh? Try again. Eh? How many of you would say, my purpose belongs to you, Jesus? Amen. You'll hear it in the witnesses of many people. Do you know what it means when you say amen? That means whatever assignment God gives you, the next time, do it. Yeah. So I want to end this today's sermon with a video clip. I want to ask you a question, test your Bible knowledge. How many miraculous catch were there recorded in the gospel? How many? One, two, or three? Actually, there are two, right? One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one at the end of His ministry. Okay, recorded for us in Luke 5 at the beginning, John 21 at the late. This script, this video clip that I'm going to show you is taken from the Netflix movie called The Chosen. All right, if you need to watch movie, don't watch Titanic or the love story, forget it. Watch The Chosen. All right, it's a very good movie. All right, this video clip records the beginning of the ministry, but I want to use it as if it's the end of the ministry in John 21. Let's relax, sit back, and watch this video together.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
Yes, Peter?
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. At your word.
The boat, it's still out!
my brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, how sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John. Come, follow me.
I'll take the fish into market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
We've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives. And you ask me, what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
Hey, it's Dallas and the creator of The Chosen, and yes, okay. Season one of The Chosen is complete.
All right, praise God. No matter how sinful you have been in your life, when you say yes to Jesus, He'll renew you. He'll make you what you're meant to be, fishers of men, right? So isn't it interesting that evangelism is always on the mind of Christ? In the beginning of the gospel, He said, I'll make you fishers of men. And towards the end, we see the fishes, all right, representing souls that are saved. So I want you, all of you, to know that when we are willing to say yes to the Lord, to obey Him, you will always bear fruit. All right? You will always bear fruit. Peter responds to the Lord. He said, when he said, follow me, he said, I will. Jesus is asking you the same question today. Will you follow Him? Can I ask the worship team to come up to respond? I know, for this song of response. As you sing this song of response, I want you to really take notice of the words of this song, because it speaks to me years ago as I give my life to the Lord. God is looking for laborers. If you are willing, and today's message has touched your heart, and God has already spoken to you, I want to do something that's concrete that you will remember. We will mount some balloons up in the air. The balloons will represent the world. All right? If you are willing to say, yes, Lord, let me touch the word of the Lord for you. Then touch the balloon and say, Lord, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Just a bit to say. Okay, let's do it. Maybe from the air. Yeah. All right, you can be seated. Touch the balloon. Touch the word for the Lord. Hallelujah. Touch the word for Jesus. Yes, Lord. Touch the word for Jesus. Hallelujah. This part heaven. Can somebody throw the balloon over there? Gary, can you throw over there? Let's be used by the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let the balloon land. Not be well, not any service. I've seen all of you have touched, have decided to touch the word for Jesus. That's wonderful. Let's pray. Father, it's always your heartbeat to seek and save the lost. And you've given us this great privilege to partner with you in this great commission. Grant us the conviction of belief in our hearts to obey you. Grant us the fear of the Lord that we may submit to your will. And grant us the faith that leads to hope and love for those who have yet to know you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.